Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Well, welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're going to talk again about the Kingdom of God, and we've been doing that all week. We're going to be starting a new series of radio shows that are on regular broadcast radio starting in December sometime. And if you join the network, they'll tell you where those are and what cities that will be heard. They'll be short broadcasts, but the idea is to reach out and bring more people to the network. Because we can't do you any good over the radio. We can tell you a little bit of information, a little bit of knowledge, but that's all fruit out of the tree of knowledge. The fruit that you need is out of the tree of life, and that fruit only comes to you by the way of doing, repenting and doing the will of God. A lot of people say they're sorry, but that's not repentance. Repenting is turning around and going another way, doing something different than what you were doing before that got you into so much trouble. Israel was always sorry for its mistakes because usually trouble fell on them like a pile of bricks, but they weren't repentant all the time. Some repented, and that's of course what John the Baptist was calling from, the point of view of that you needed to repent, but then he said you needed to turn around and go the other way. And those of you who have been following the message of the gospel of the kingdom realize that John was saying that if you have two coats and your neighbor has none, you were to share. You were to do it by charity. By faith, hope, and charity. Casting your bread upon the waters and hope that it would come back to you. What they were doing in Judea at that time, and this is why history is so important, is they had set up a social welfare system where you had to pay in by statutory requirements. I mean, there was always a statute in Israel that you had to pay in the half shekel once a year. And that half shekel, this was kind of like anteing up, you know, like I'm in the game, you know. You had to do that. If you didn't pay even the half shekel, you were considered out. You weren't a part of Israel. You were a stranger. You see, you had to pay. Now, who'd you pay it to? Did you have to carry it to the temple? Well, we hear references in the Old Testament about them carrying the half shekel to the temple. But in the beginning, there wasn't even a temple. There was just a tent, and it was moving around all the time. You know, I just read the other day where a rabbi was saying that, oh, they always had to take that offering to Jerusalem, to the temple. But the temple wasn't always in Jerusalem. It was a tent. And all these half shekels had to go all the way up there? Is that the way that worked? Well, they like to tell you that because that's the message that comes down from the top. But that was a message that was interpreted from the Bible when the ministers of Israel began to exercise authority one over the other. And that's what Herod was tempted by. Herod was following that way when he became king in Judea. And he didn't start it. I mean, the Hasmoneans were doing it before him, which is why the Pompey of General rolled back some of the rules that were set in motion already when they were invited into Israel to settle the dispute as to who was king. And they finally settled that dispute as to who was king under Pontius Pilate when he said, Jesus Christ is the king of the Jews. Said it in three languages, wrote it on a royal proclamation, and put it on the cross. You actually see a similar sign, although it's only similar because it was done by Hollywood, in the movie Ben-Hur. I was babysitting my grandkids, who are getting older now, and I showed them the last bit of Ben-Hur. We had started it many months before. Whenever I show them anything on TV, we don't have any TV reception out here, so that when they watch something, it's something that we give them, and And I'm sitting there narrating and explaining all their questions as to what's going on. But I noticed in that crucifixion scene, as they were walking through the streets, there was a guy holding up that sign, supposedly that sign, on a stick that was a royal proclamation that said Jesus Christ was king in three languages that came from Pontius Pilate. Now, we know from history and from tradition and even from some of the things that are said in the Bible that this was probably a plaque made out of ebony wood for official documents, and it was covered in plaster, and the plaster was carved away and into the ebony wood so that you would see black letters on a white background. And that's an official Roman document. I would love to have that if it's still in existence somewhere. And it may be hiding away in some deep archive somewhere, because they would definitely have wanted to keep it. Of course, the Pharisees definitely would have wanted to destroy that document. And we even know that because the Bible tells us that they wanted Pontius Pilate to remove that document because they didn't want that to be an official truth. But he said, what I've written, I've written, you know, it's going to stay that way. Because he was kind of ticked at the Pharisees. He kind of got roped into this and trapped into this. He actually didn't want to crucify Christ. He thought Christ was a pretty good guy. And there's a lot of evidence floating around throughout history that Pontius Pilate actually became a Christian. His wife was already having leanings that way because she thought he was a special man. There were a lot of people in the hierarchy of both Rome and Judea, as well as in other countries. We know this even from when Christ was born as a child. Kings were showing up from some far-off place, and there's a lot of interesting information about who those people might have been, and they didn't look like probably the guys you see in the movies, but they were actually from governments that were still operating very much like the system that had been set up by Moses. And, of course, there was always these two elements where they were trying to centralize power, which was a rejection of God. We see that in the days of Saul and Samuel. And instead of the people being a government of the people, for the people, by the people, operating in virtue by faith, hope, and charity in the perfect law of liberty. That's the government Christ preached. Even though he could have had the power and ruled and reigned over people and, you know, and gone off and married Mary Magdalene or whatever he wanted to do, he chose to return every man to his family and every man to his possessions. He chose to give them the right to decide who their ministers were, and their ministers the right to decide who their servant ministers were, and their ministers the right to decide who their public ministers would be, all the way up to the porters of the temple, which we call money changers in the New Testament. He let us do that. And of course, where you do that is at Pentecost. Pentecost is the final arrangement. That's why all these ministers go to, you know, who is in the network of the kingdom, because they've given you their half shekel and they've anteed up. And they're going to go and they give it to this minister, and they give another, you know, this family gives one to this minister, and then he's got like 10 half shekels. Now he's going to go pick a minister, and he's going to give a half shekel to that minister. And he's going to get 10 half shekels, and he's going to take that up to his minister. Now, this is going to require that he actually goes somewhere. Move somewhere to go and hand that half shekel to him. I mean, he didn't have, you know, PayPal, so he couldn't just email it to him. He had to physically take that half shekel that he was going to give to his minister, and that minister got 10 half shekels. And this was kind of their badge that verified that they were the minister of 10. And they did this all the way up to wherever the tent was, you know, and eventually when they stationaried the temple as a stone temple in Jerusalem, then they would take it all the way up to Jerusalem, and that was Pentecost. Now, a lot of people might go along with them. They would travel sometimes with several of the people of their congregation, And so there would end up being a very large crowd there in Jerusalem. And they would finish up the final tally of who is the tens, hundreds, and thousands, who's going to be the porters of the temple, who's going to be the connecting point that connects the entire nation together. And if they did it according to the way that Moses said and according to the way that Christ said, then they would be picking the best servants of servants of servants. That's the way they form their government. Now, your stuff is your stuff. The rest of the year, what you give to your minister is based on his service. Now, you should be giving these different things tithing. I just put up probably a 15,000-word essay on tithing. Hadn't even been proofread yet. Lots of typos in it, I'm sure. You can find it at preparingyou.com and just look up the word tithing and you'll find it there. And it's got lots of footnotes and it connects to all kinds of different things. But you have to remember, this is Israel was a government and Jesus was its king. It just didn't operate like most of the other governments that you're told about in public school. See, you're not told about the pure republics that were wandering around all over the world, where the people were gathered together in tens, hundreds, and thousands, like the Teutons and the Danites and lots of other people, the Jutes and the Issacs and all these people. They were gathering together in grassroots governments that had no king. And we give examples of this in the book, Thy Kingdom Come, which we give away to you for free. You can download it for free on our websites. And it will explain to you how the kingdom of God, thy kingdom comes when thy will be done. I mean, he told you that. And he set you free if you would follow that way. But the problem is you haven't been following that way for about 1,000 years. You've been going steadily the other way. The way towards men who exercise authority, one over the other. They call themselves benefactors and they offer you all kinds of benefits. And you say, yeah, I'll have some of them benefits. Some of them free education, and I'll take a side order of health care. Then somebody else comes along and they want a big order of health care. And so you're already locked in, and so you have to do it. Somebody sent me a big long email this morning about the fraud, that we were defrauded. And I haven't read it yet, so I can't talk much about it. But everybody says, well, it's fraud. I don't have to obey them. It's all fraud. No, it isn't all fraud. What you have to do is obey Christ, though. That's what you have to be doing. You have to be seeking the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And it ain't righteous. Now write this down. It ain't righteous to ask somebody to force your neighbor to contribute to your welfare. And if you're sending your kids to public school, you're on welfare. That's what that is. Free education. Free to you. Somebody else has to pay the bill. And the guy who's going to make you pay the bill, he's going to carry a gun. He's going to force you to pay in so that he can look like a real nice, benevolent benefactor who exercises authority one over the other. But you don't even want to look there. You're blind to that. You don't even realize that such systems are covetous and such systems will make you merchandise. And instead of looking at that, you're going to say, well, they committed fraud because they didn't have full disclosure. Even though they did have full disclosure because they published everything long before. I mean, like, Congress will vote on a bill they haven't even read, but that's because they're idiots. There are idiots in Congress. None of them are idiotes, but they are idiots. Now, those of you who read our article, Are Christians Idiots?, will know exactly what I meant when I said that. But those of you who have not read that will not know what I mean. And then you may want to send me an email and call me up and take up all my time. I spend about 20 hours a week on the phone as it is. Then I spend another 20 hours a week answering emails and writing. And then I spend another 20 hours a week trying to make a living. So I'm busy. You're not going to take the time to read and study. Don't think you can just call me up and ask a question. Now, I do let people call me up. My number's on the website. But you should be joining the network and asking these other ministers who are volunteering to help teach you. And then they can call me And then we'd be doing it like that first century church, through a network of people, teaching one another, sharing information one another, but we will be coming closer to Christ, to God, and the kingdom, because we're doers of the word. Because that's what brings you closer, being a doer of the word. Not a sayer only. Not just saying, Lord, Lord, but actually doing. And that's what John the Baptist, he said, repent, turn around, and do things different. And so if you're not doing things different, crying fraud, crying, I believe, that and a couple bucks will get you a cup of coffee somewhere. I always, you know, used to say, that and a nickel will get you a cup of coffee. Then they had to say that and a dime, and then that and a quarter. And now I don't know what coffee goes for. I have to ask Justice what coffee goes for. He's our coffee drinker around here. I think that we need to really get serious about our salvation. I think we need to repent and turn around and go another way. And you know, there was a number of other things I was going to look up. Before the show, I'll probably look them up during the break. And so I can talk about them. But we're very blind. You know, we got a number of different kinds of people that are seeking the kingdom. And the kingdom is really simple. The kingdom is love. It's love for one another. But then when I say that, then I have to go and define love. Because, you know, like I've said before, my cat loves birds. But it's a love of death. And destruction. You know, I got a dog out here who loves cottontails. But you don't want to see how he loves them. It's terrible. I think we just about got him cured of that. He does listen. We scolded him for eating cottontails. We don't like him eating the cottontails. And we don't even like him going near the jackrabbits because they carry the plague. They carry tularemia. But that kind of love kills. It devours. It's not a loving, giving love. It's I want love. And so when we say the kingdom is about love, it's not about eating up one another, taking a bite out of one another. It's about giving to one another. Because see, the kingdoms of the world, they're about love too, but they're about that devouring love. That's the beast love. They want their benefits. They want their security. I paid in, I want. I don't go to that church because it doesn't make me feel good. I want to go to a church that makes me feel good because I want. You see? But that's the wrong love. So the kingdom is really simple. It's about love for one another. It's about casting your bread in love upon the waters in hopes that it helps somebody else. That's why I had to, you know, I don't ever talk about tithing, generally speaking. I mean, it comes up now and then in my articles. But if people don't gather together and learn to give to one another, not send it all to me, but send it to through the network, through the congregations, I don't need much. I and probably a handful of ministers, we actually get by on very little. I mean, it'd be shocking to most people to know how much we get by on not having. But the only ring I have on my finger is the one my wife and I bought when we got married some 40-some years ago. And I don't need any other rings on my finger. And I was thinking of I think it was Dollar, Reverend Dollar, or Pastor Dollar, or whatever they call him, that had this ring that was worth thousands and thousands of dollars. Or some of these other ministers that are living in multi-million dollar mansions and all these things. You know, because tickling ears pays. Telling people that they're saved because they said the magic word, that there's a lot of money in that. People really like to have their ears tickled. But they don't want to repent. They don't want to turn around and go another way. They don't want to go the way of faith, hope, and charity. and the perfect law of liberty. Oh, there's a lot of them that want to be free, but they don't want to draw near God. God is a God of sacrifice. I've heard that before when I was little. You know, some preachers said, God is a God of sacrifice. He's not talking about your sacrifice. He's talking about His sacrifice, what He gives. He gives life. He builds whole realms in which you can live and breathe life into you. He's giving, 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 constantly shining outward His life and energy to others. That's the love you want. He's not the sucking love. See, Satan is the sucking love. See, he has no light of his own, so he must take and take and take and take. So what kind of system do you live in? The reason you live in that system is because your spirit is compatible with that system. You like to take and take and take, too. That's the kind of love you have. Now, I know some of you want to repent of that, and I'm not picking on you. I'm just laying the cards out, and if you really are repentant, you'll admit it. Yes, I've been a taker. I also want to be a giver. I know giving life, the love that shines out and gives life, you know, like parents and children. Just heard news that someone we've known, someone down in Weed that was one of our contacts down there during the fire. They've just, you know, we'd been down there for their wedding some time ago, and now they're going to have a child. And I saw pictures of it on Facebook. I said, is that a storm over Alaska? No, that's so-and-so's baby. I knew it was the baby picture. But I tease everybody equally. I'm an equal opportunity teaser. Because teasing is a sign of affection. But they have a new life that she's feeding that baby. She's growing a baby in her. She's giving her life to that baby. And he's going to be working harder to support and provide for the home. You know, they bought a new home, but it needed all kinds of fixing up. They got it real cheap just after they got married. And, it didn't even have a front door on it and things like that, but they've been fixing it up. He's going to give up his time to prepare for that baby. And provide a life for his wife. So we all have that giving in us. But then we talk about giving and taking relationships. Well, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. But the Lord really wants to just give and give and give and give. He doesn't want to take away. You know, like the three talents. You know, the guys who did well and bore fruit, he gave them more. And the guy who did nothing, he took away. You weren't using it anyway. What do you care? So what talent has God given you, and how are you using it to bear fruit in society? Well, I made this money, and I went out and bought a big screen TV, and I made this money, and I bought this really nice car, and I made this money, and I got this really big house. And I tore down my old house, and I built a really big house. Is that why God has given you the talent to make all that money? So that you can enrich yourself? Now, somebody was asking, you know, there's several words in the New Testament that are translated treasury. And one of them is this, I often call it gasophone, but it's actually gasophoulakion, which is a lot harder to say. That's the basic word. It's actually composed of two words. And phylake is the word for prison or imprisonment. And why would they call a treasury a prison? Well, you see, that Gaza is actually the word for treasure. You know, now when you hear the word Gaza, the Gaza Strip, you know that that's actually a word for treasure, riches. It actually is even defined as royal treasure, because there's other words that can be translated treasure, just like there's other words that are translated treasury in the New Testament. One is Corban. Corban was translated treasury too, and it was clearly a depository, but it is actually a more specific depository. Gaza is the royal treasury, and what you see in like John 8:20, these words spake Jesus in the treasury as he taught in the temple. Now he was in the treasury, in the gazaphulake, or gazaphulakion, depending on where it appears in the sentence. And that means he was in the actual vault, the royal treasury vault in the temple. Jesus was in the vault. What's he doing in the vault? They don't, every time you see him talking in movies, these particular things, you know, like the lady who was brought before him, and, you know, he reaches down and writes, and the sins of those who are there accusing. What is Jesus doing inside the royal treasury? Why is he talking to people where Jesus sat over against, it says, sat over against the treasury, and again, it's that same treasury, the royal treasury, and beheld how people cast in money into the treasury, and many that were rich cast in much. That's back in Mark 12:41. In Mark 12:43, they mention that treasury again. And he called unto his disciples and saith unto them, verily I say unto you that the poor widow hath cast more in, because she had cast into the same treasury, because she gave all she had. But what is Jesus doing at the royal treasury? Why is he observing? Why is he inside, speaking inside the vault in John 8:20? Because he's the king, for gosh sakes. And nobody laid hands on him. They didn't say, what are you doing in the treasury? Get out of here. They didn't do that because he was the king. That was his job, to oversee the royal treasury, because he was the royal king. I mean, when they call him Christ, that means anointed. It's just a Greek way of saying Mashiach, Messiah. And the kings of Judea were anointed. And he was that king. And we'll talk more about that when we return to the keys of the kingdom of heaven. So anyway, we're talking about what Jesus was doing in the gazaphulake, or gazaphulakion. And in John 8:20, there Jesus is inside the royal treasury, inside the actual vault, phulake, of the royal treasury, instructing the ministers, because he was the king. And he was talking about who was paying into that. He had been back in Mark 12 and, you know, around 41, 42, 43. He was talking about how much the rich man gave and how much the poor widow gave, and who would be counted as giving more. Why is he doing that? Because governments run on funds. Now, there's two different ways in which governments can obtain funds. One is by force, and the other is by charity, by what Jesus calls love. Whenever Jesus says the word that Paul uses for charity, they translate it love. But it's the same word. Jesus was running a government that operated on charity, on the perfect law of liberty. John the Baptist talked about it too. That's the way it operated. That's the way it functioned. And when you function your government that way, then what is yours. So going back to that statement in the Old Testament about returning every man to his family and every man to his possessions, that's when you follow the ways of Jesus. Somebody wrote me and talked about, well, no, that's going to take place when the lion lays down with the lamb. The lion has laid down with the lamb in Jesus' heart. You see, people don't realize that when you move from the power of love, evil flees your very soul. It flees the presence of your spirit in your body. It departs from you. And other evil that comes around, these are spiritual things that I don't share with everybody, but I'm going to give you a little hint. Other evil that comes around you, often in the hearts and souls of men around you and women around you, they don't like that light. You know, why do the cockroaches all come out in the dark? They love the dark. Keeps them hidden. They can go around and steal your cereal and eat through your food containers. Because they live in the dark. They love it. That's when they come out. That's what evil does. It wants to live in the dark. It flees the light. And in each of us, we have lots of different locations in our mind and in our body that we don't want to look at. We don't want to see. We want to avoid looking at it because we've been traumatized and we've hidden information about our lives, our past lives, in these rooms, in these places. And nobody can see them, and we won't share them with anybody. We keep them from people, from our families. We don't want to share them. We keep them hidden away in us. And we don't want to look at them either. We make up all kinds of excuses about those traumas of our past, why they happened. We put the blame on this person, we put it on that person. But we don't ever admit it ourselves because we don't want to see it. We don't want to know about it. We don't want to admit it. I mean, from the very beginning, when we did wrong in the garden, what did we do? We went and hid. We hid ourselves and tried to cover up. We see that, oh my gosh, we don't have the authority to decide good and evil. We must eat of the tree of life. And we are naked of the truth without eating of the tree of life. We must receive the light of God to know what is right and wrong in this moment. We can't do it on our own knowledge, our own study, forever studying and never coming to a knowledge of the truth, because our studying is plucking knowledge from the tree of knowledge instead of the tree of life. So Christ is the source of the tree of life, if we return to Christ. But that means return to His ways, His kind of love, His love of giving life to others, not hiding away, not constructing a religion about ourselves and creating our own personal covering, our own judgment of the world, which is one of the ways we cover our own sins, as we judge the world. They say, oh, they're not doing the righteous thing. They're not going the righteous way like us. And we turn away from the light when we do that because we turn away from the love of Christ. Christ came that the world might be saved. Are we coming? Are we walking in a way that the world might be saved? That the people trapped in the royal treasury of the world, in that vault, that prison, where, as I was saying, that word phylake, it's a word for prison. That's what these walls around our cities, you know, these are representative of a metaphor for what's going on in the system. We wall ourselves in by our agreements. And we make those agreements because of our covetous hearts. So how do you tear down those walls? Stop being covetous. Start giving at least a half shekel to your minister of record once a year at Pentecost. And he, in turn, turns around and gives his half shekel, one of those 10 half shekels that he gets, he gives one of them to his minister. But that's your ante up. Now you have to do that the rest of the year to take care of the widows and the orphans, to take care of the outreach program, to take care of those who are sick and ill and cannot take care of themselves. That takes a lot of funds. according to some, now this isn't actually accurate, but according to some rabbis and teachers, that the taxes in Judea actually came to around 25% to 30%, if you do the math according to their interpretation of the Bible, in order to run the government through this free will offerings. It was all free will offerings. They don't use the word charity in the Old Testament, but they use the word free will offering all the time. Sometimes they just say offering, but it's the same as the free will offering. It was only the half shekel that was required to ante up. And even if you didn't pay in the half shekel, you'd be counted as a stranger, but there was even provision to help provide for them, as well as the red heifer, which I haven't even mentioned on some of our pages yet, although we have a whole section on what the red heifer really was. It had nothing to do with a cow. It had nothing to do with the color red. It had to do with charity outside the camp. You see, all these sacrifices, that's charity. That's what you give. Anyway, the whole system of God's kingdom operates on charity, free will offerings. That's how you become free. That you begin to draw near His system, His ways. That you start giving freely to others around you. But if you're going to actually do it according to the kingdom, which is a form of government, you have to make certain decisions. Who are you going to give to? It's not a matter of just, handing the $10 outside the window to some guy on the street corner that looks like a bum. It's not about just sending off to some charity where maybe in many of the charities that we have out there that are, 501c3 charities in the United States, those are ones that are registered charities, to send off money to them, many of them only like 10% or maybe 15% of the funds that they receive actually go to help people. And of course, then everything you send to the government is actually what Israelites used to be tithing, because that was the only government they had that was supported by what they tithed at the different forms of tithing. There are several different forms. There's three major categories. And I write about that also in that article on tithing that I published on preparingyou.com. And you can go and see for yourself that that's how the government operates. If that's not how your government is operating, then you need to repent and turn around and try to operate that way. Now, that doesn't exonerate you from the agreements you've already made. You may still have to pay your tally of bricks, but you have to start learning how to provide those benefits for your congregations and your network of congregations through faith, hope, and charity. And we lay out in the Free Church Report how you can do that and operate in such a way that it will begin to prepare you for when the system collapses, the systems of the world, which always do. I mean, Rome collapsed. Many of the Greek city-states were collapsing under corruption, and, thieves and robbers were coming in and stealing out of their treasuries, which I've mentioned many times before, that archaeologists, when excavating in Jerusalem, discovered that the quarters of the priests were even more opulent than the quarters of the king. And Christ wouldn't even stay in the quarters of the king. He would go out and sleep outside the walls in places like Gethsemane. He was like the Lollards, the poor preachers, who was, living a simple life, but providing a service. Because he was the highest servant in the land, he lived just like his servants. He wouldn't even eat food until others had eaten. When everybody was hungry and he says, do we have any food at all to eat? And somebody gave him some food. He broke and gave it away. Shamed the whole crowd. because that's the kind of king he was. Unless that's the kind of repentant soul you are. Are you buying big cars? Are you, you know, taking big expensive vacations while nobody is hardly out there preaching the gospel of the kingdom? You shouldn't be free. You should be a merchandise. You're slothful in the ways of God. You should be gobbled up and devoured by evil because you're a selfish son of a gun. You're not a child of God. You're an illegitimate son of Satan because you live like Satan. It's about you. It's about what you can get. It's about what you can take. It's not about service, giving life to others. You don't have that kind of love if you're living your life this way, if it's about you being comfortable. You know, I remember once working on a schoolhouse roof. It's an abandoned school. It was a restoration project. And I was working with my son, and he was listening to a particular financial advisor guy who's pretty famous. He's really against debt and all that stuff, and I can't even remember what his name is. But anyway, he was talking about and taking call-ins and helping people with different things, and this person was in debt terribly, and they suddenly got a windfall of money because they had some paper stocks that came mature or something, and they were going to sell it. And so they were trying to decide what to do with it, and they wanted to remodel their house. And he said, "Why are you doing that? I mean, is your house all dilapidated? Is it unsafe? Are you freezing? Is it, you know, what's the problem?" "No, I just, you know, I wanted to make it look nice." You've got tons of debt including credit card debt that you're paying off tremendous interest in. You finally get a chunk of money that you can pay that off all at one time. And instead you want to blow it all on a nicer, prettier house. But this is the way people think. They don't think. Actually, I have a distant relative that was on Facebook with my wife and was talking about this new government medical care thing. I won't call it what everybody calls it. And they name it after the president. But, you know, it's no different than the universal health care that came up in Rome during the time of the Christian persecutions. I mean, they offered universal health care in Rome. And of course, if you were a participator, if you were registered, if you'd anteed up with that form of government, you were eligible for universal health care. If you had chosen another government like the Christians did that operated on faith, hope, and charity, you weren't eligible for universal health care in Rome because you weren't registered. You were idiotas. You were unregistered, which people eventually began to call stupid not to register, and which is why the word idiotus, which means unregistered, now is where we get the word idiot. But personally, I think people who live by faith, hope, and charity are the geniuses of Christ. And that's why Christians were persecuted, because they would not join that system. You know what they called that system? Where you join these systems with the temples of Jerusalem or the temple of, you know, Herod's temple or his temple of Roma or Rome's temple of Saturnus, where they kept your birth certificates to prove that you were a member of that system. You didn't know that the birth certificates in Rome were kept in the temple of Saturn? Well, of course, that's what these temples were. They were government buildings. The Temple of Jerusalem was a government building. I mean, you had the royal treasury. You had the Corbin treasury. What were they for? Why were they rioting? Because Pontius Pilate took some of the funds out of the treasury of the Corbin and used it to build an aqueduct to bring water to the people. They said, "Well, no, those funds are just for our social welfare. They aren't for, that's a separate, that fund should come out of something like the royal treasury or something else." You know, you should collect up a different fund to build that aqueduct, not take it from our Social Security. You'll bankrupt our Social Security. And they actually had a riot, and he put it down with men with clubs. And there was blood on his hands, and Christ even mentions that. But you don't know that because you don't know history. You don't know what was actually going on there because you opted to hire ministers who would tickle your ears. And while they were tickling your ears, making you feel real good, and, you know, making you feel saved and making you feel like you're loved, and you were becoming merchandise. Because you, in order to take care of the needy of your society, you had to start coveting your neighbor's goods and hiring men who exercise authority to provide you with all the things that you wanted to make you feel comfortable, like free education, free health care, Social Security, all these wonderful benefits that come from your benefactors who exercise authority. But you think that's okay because your minister said it's okay. And I'm telling you, it's not okay. It's contrary to the ways of Christ. You have disregarded, and you do contrary to the decrees of Christ. The early church was saying there is another king, one Jesus. And they were doing contrary to the decrees of Caesar. But they could do that because Jesus Christ was king, their king. They had repented. They had paid their half shekel to their minister and joined together in a network of people that were operating by faith, hope, and charity and the perfect law of liberty. And when Paul talks about us, he's talking about those people. He's not talking about you in your churches, because you in your churches just go there to get your ears tickled. And if you need anything, you go to the churches of the benefactors who exercise authority. And you sell your children, a cursed slave, into debt forever. See, that's why Peter says through covetous practices, you shall curse your children. And through those same covetous practices, you would yourselves become merchandise. It has nothing to do with fraud. There's no fraud. They told you what they were doing. You just couldn't see it because you were greedy, and your parents were greedy, and your parents before you were greedy. They said, well, I didn't know. Well, that's great you didn't know. Well, now you know. So what are you doing? Are you gathering together to provide the straw for your society? The welfare for your society through faith, hope, and charity? No. You're not? Well, then you haven't repented yet. And until you repent, you will not receive the grace of God. You got to turn around and at least start going the other way. You won't be able to do it. You'll need a miracle. But it'll be a miracle if many of you even turn around and head that direction, towards the kingdom, seeking the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And one of the things that you need is to confess the fact that, you know, like it says in Leviticus, if they shall confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers with their trespass, which they trespassed against me, and that also they have walked contrary unto me. And that's at Leviticus 26:40. You're all real familiar with that, I'm sure, right? That's the same thing that Christ was saying. And that I also have walked contrary unto them and have brought them into the land of their enemies. So that's where you are. What are you going to do about it? Well, we'll talk more about this when we come back to Keys of the Kingdom. Until then, peace on your house. May God be with you.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net. Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're again talking about the Kingdom of God, and we just talked about the treasury of the Kingdom, the gazofulaki. And that gazofulaki, or gazofulaki, or phulakion, depending on where you are in the Greek sentence that we're reading, is a repository or treasury, especially the public treasury. It was an actual apartment constructed in the courts of the temple in which not only the sacred offerings of things needful to the service were kept, but in which the priests, etc., dwelt. Of the sacred treasury in which not only the treasure, but also the public records were stored, and the property of widows and orphans was deposited. Now, I've seen that reference before, where they talk about the property of widows and orphans. Now, if you go back to where they're getting this from in ancient documents, you know, you have to go back to, you know, you can read a lot of other sources. I don't like to use the Talmud as necessarily a source all the time, but the fact is they were writing about the time. I mean, if you want to hear about Christ, you can go to some of these ancient documents of the Pharisees that were bad-mouthing Christ. And they wouldn't even mention, of course, they didn't call him Christ. They said he was a false Christ, and they were arresting people, rich people, like Simon the jar maker, who we often know as Simon the leper. He wasn't a leper, he was a jar maker, and that's a quirk of translation because the words from going from Aramaic to the Greek, it confuses, but he was a wealthy man, and he was a jar maker because he was a purveyor of oils, which is why they had all these oils. I mean, there were ransoms worth of oils going to his grave there, and oils were a big thing because it was used for like a medication for almost all sorts of things, and so there was a lot of money in that. A very small amount of oil could cost you a great deal of money. And he was a purveyor of oils and one of the wealthiest men in Judea. But see, if you don't know the history and all the things that, and read, you know, hundreds and thousands of ancient documents and all this stuff, somebody just posted on World News Daily Report. If you get anything from World News Daily Report, throw it away. It is, if you read the disclaimer up there at the top of the page, you click on the clickable link that says disclaimer. We'll take you to a page that tells you that they print fiction. It's fiction. All the stuff they post is fiction. And I have seen time and time again, they are sophisticated trolls. They take great delight in having people repeat their stories as if they are true. And they just laugh away at people. It's a terrible outfit. Very wicked outfit, because it's a big misinformation outfit. And they tell you in very fine print that this is all a lie, but they get people to think certain ways. But they posted a story about finding documents of eyewitnesses' reports of Jesus Christ's miracles found secret away in the Vatican. And in order to make a good lie, you have to lace a lot of truth into it, you know, and they quote an actual historian who lived at the time of Christ. He died about 31 A.D. And there are documents in the Vatican Library that they are keeping from you. And there are so many documents, they don't know what all is down there. They have guys who are hired to go down there and investigate these documents and categorize them. They don't even know what they have. One of the amazing things that I discovered, and I actually know people who've been in that library. I knew them back in 1962 and 63, and they were one of the individuals who got me started in this direction because they told me that they're secreting information about Christ away. because it would reveal that they were not preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And so they keep it under lock and key. They don't want you to know the truth. Well, you know, as you judge, so shall you be judged. So they themselves do not know the truth. The best preachers of a lie is the preacher who believes it himself. Anyway, the idea of this gospel of the kingdom and how it all operates is very important. And to understand the history of the time is almost essential to put together what you're reading in the Bible itself. Because if you don't know the history, you won't know what they're doing. Like, take for instance in Matthew 3:6. It says, "And were baptized of him," John the Baptist, "in Jordan, confessing their sins." What sins? Do you think it's the same sins that you confess when you go, you know, to church? I mean, some of you have churches that have the tradition of confessing to a priest. I mean, the Catholics are big into it. There are other churches that do that, where they confess their sins. And there, of course, there is talk about confessing. Now, exactly what form that takes is another thing. You know, I'm not saying that church has got it figured out. But there's something about confessing, evidently, that's important, because we see in the biblical text, we can see it in Matthew 10:32, Mark 1:5, they're all talking about confessing their sins. What is this confessing? And they talk about, "Whosoever there shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before the Father, which is in heaven." Now, to confess Christ, we must confess somewhere along the line that we were not following the Christ before. We mentioned that in the last part of the last program, going way back to Leviticus, where they were talking about confessing their iniquity. That's the same way as saying confessing their sins. So what is the iniquity? What is the sin? Well, when Christ talks about, "You get ye from me, you workers of iniquity," he's talking to people that did not help the poor and did not help the needy and did not help the widows and the orphans and did not feed, specifically did not feed him, did not give drink to him, did not support him, clothe him. And they said, they want to know when they didn't do these things. Well, they said, "When you did not do them for the least of my brethren." Doesn't mean you have to go out and clothe everybody. Doesn't mean that you have to go out and feed everybody. You don't want to be feeding murderers and robbers and child abusers and all those people. You don't want to be feeding them. You want them to be fasting so that they come to repentance. You know, you want them to suffer, not for suffering's sake, but to wake them up to their sin. That's why you don't want a welfare system that never attends to the weightier matters of law, judgment, mercy, and faith. If someone is lazy and selfish and self-indulgent, why would you send them money? You don't want to do that. That will weaken the poor. That's the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah. You know, if they neglect their family, abandon their family, and go off and do their own thing, and get drunk, and take drugs, and all that stuff, why are you feeding them? Why are you supporting the evil that is in iniquity that is in them? You shouldn't be doing that. But of course, you do that because your benefactors do that, because they like people to be weak and slovenly, because it makes it easier for them to rule over them. Now, they always want a balance. They want you to be lazy enough to not try to be free society, but industrious enough to keep them in opulent and rich and powerful position. They don't really love you. They have that love that we talked about in the last show of the cat who loves the bird. You know, they're the mighty hunters before the Lord, and they hunt your soul. They provide for you so that you become weaker as a people so that they can rule over you. This is what Nimrod did. It's what Lamech did. It's what Cain did. They're the ones who started these kinds of city-states. But we see there, he says, baptize him in the Jordan, confessing their sins, confessing their iniquity. Now, yeah, well, maybe they were adulterers and they confessed that. But were they covetous? Did they have any part of some sort of covetous practice? Well, of course, that's exactly what we were dealing with. The society at that time was setting up a social welfare system that operated not by faith, hope, and charity in the perfect law of liberty, but by registering, signing up, and having to pay in. Not merely your half shekel, but everything that was necessary to support that government. And it was put in a place called the Gaza Funake. And that was the treasury that was in that temple. The Gaza Funake. And it was a chamber in there. In the New Testament, near the treasury seems to be used as a receptacle, so-called from their shape. This receptacle had this, by rabbis. In the New Testament, near the treasury seems to use... There seems to be something wrong here in this print that I'm looking at. But anyway, it talks about rabbis which fitted 13 chests of boxes together in the shape of a trumpet. This shape was where the contributions were sent in, and you would drop it in. We'd go into this walled-in treasury. But Jesus is actually seen inside that treasury instructing the ministers. And this is... because he was the king, because all governments need funds to operate on, and he was making sure that the power of distributing those funds, the control, the reins of control to that power, was in the hands of the people. Because if a minister was not doing a good job, if he was more interested in building opulent quarters for himself, which is what they had done, which we've mentioned with archaeology, has found that the priests were living in more opulent quarters than the king himself. They were taking this money and using it for themselves. This is the moths eating up the funds that you were putting in there. And the thieves and robbers were people that were coming in and taking those funds for their own purposes. You know, embezzling. So this is the problem they were having, but going back to the Jordan River where people were confessing their sin was a sin of covetousness. They wanted men, they were rejecting the ways of God, and wanted men who could exercise authority to force the contributions of their neighbor so there would be enough in there. Because what was happening is a few people were giving, and a lot of people were not giving, but they were still, you know, they would ante up with their half shekel, but then now that when they had trouble, they wanted people to come and give to them, and there wasn't enough to go around. And people thought this wasn't fair. And they said, I gave in and now there's no funds to help me. It's bankrupt. And so let's force our neighbor to pay in. And of course, the way this sells is they don't want to force the poor person next to them. They want to force the rich. They're jealous. See, that's another sin. Jealousy and envy. They want to force the rich. Now, if you were really running the government of God, and this is why Christ is pointing out that the rich man didn't give as much as the poor woman. The poor woman is the one you're supposed to take care of because she was giving all she had. She was a giving individual. How do you know that? You don't know that if you go down to the present day government offices because they don't know you. They just want to see your ID and your social security number, and they don't know that you're a giving person, a loving person. The people who know how to work the system, they go down there and they get benefits just coming out their ears. But people who aren't used to trying to take, but just are giving people, they often get swallowed up in the system. They don't get the help they need. Because they're coming from another spirit. And I tell you, if you begin to see things in the spiritual realm, they know when a giving, hard-working, industrious individual gets down on his luck and he comes in and he needs help, he'll be rejected in such a system. You know, I tell the story of two brothers had a job at the same place. Both left their job at that place to start their own business. One brother knew how to work the system, and he went down and applied for unemployment benefits, which you can get if you're starting your own business for a period of time, even though you left the employment. They're both starting identical businesses, but in different places. You know, slightly different places. They were just starting them on their own. Same business. One was rejected for, the unemployment benefits. And the other one was accepted. Identical situations in both cases. I mean, absolutely identical situations. Why was one accepted and one rejected? And I tell you, people won't believe this, because the spirit that was in that individual who was rejected is not really compatible with the spirit that is moving in that system. You see, those government buildings are temples in which spirits dwell. Now, those spirits actually dwell in the people that work in those temples. I knew somebody who'd worked for one of those agencies for years, and I said, "How did you survive?" And he just laughed, because he knew exactly what I meant. Because I knew in him dwelt another spirit. And occasionally God puts good men in bad places. And so you can't just write all those people off that work in those systems, in public schools and all that stuff. And we're sent into those places to save, that they might be saved and repent. But what does that repentance look like? It looks like you go down to the Jordan River and get baptized. So you get dunked into water and then you confess your sins and you're saved. What does that really mean? What is that immersion really all about? It's not about the water. Even John the Baptist tells you it's not about the water. He says, "I only baptize you with water. There's one that comes after me who baptizes you with the Holy Spirit." What spirit is dwelling in you? Is it a spirit of God? Is it a spirit of giving? Ask yourself. You look. Have you been selfish? Have you been buying stuff for yourself? Have you been seeking things that comfort and make you feel secure? Have you been looking for preachers that tickle your ears, make you feel good? Do you go to a church because you get a good feeling from that church? Or are you seeking to go to that church because you want to be righteous? Now, you won't be righteous, but that has to be what you're seeking. And the sins that you must confess is the sin of covetousness. Of course, adultery is in there too, and if you're murdering people, that's in there too. Of course, a lot of people I know have murdered lots of people. They did it because they swore allegiance to somebody, and then they were sent to go and murder people they didn't even know. And they went and murdered people they didn't even know in order to stimulate the coal and steel industry. Those of you who listen to the show know that I sat with the head of the Democratic Party in one of the central states. I sat with him, and he said he was at the meeting with Eisenhower and other cabinet members and members of the steel and coal industry, including iron ore industry. He sat there at the meeting when Eisenhower announced that he had a plan to have a series of brush wars in Southeast Asia for the purposes of stimulating the coal and steel industry. Unquote. That's why you went to Vietnam. That's why you killed those people in Vietnam. Is to do that. To stimulate and make somebody rich. You see, you swore oaths to do that, and you went and did it. And that's your sin. Because Jesus said, swear not. And you swore and went and did it. The fact is, you already had an allegiance because of all the other things, you know. I was drafted to go to Vietnam. And I ended up being saved by Christ. I wasn't discharged from the army. My induction was voided from the army. And I didn't do anything to make that happen. They decided to void. They didn't want me in there. They voided my induction as if I was never in there. They took away the oath. When I tell people this, I don't often tell this, but it'll be hidden in this little story, is that when they told me to raise my right hand became almost unattached from my body. I knew nothing about oaths. Hadn't read that part in the Bible that I could recall anyway, that said, you know, take not oath. But I raised my right hand to take that oath, and it was as if it became detached, almost as if it goes to sleep. I didn't feel any tingling, didn't feel anything. And I had had that sensation before in my life, and I knew something was telling me there was something wrong, that I wasn't to do this. But I didn't know what. And there was a scuffle over in the corner of the rooms. Evidently somebody was doing something that they weren't supposed to be doing. And big men came in and grabbed them and dragged them out. I didn't see what that was about. But I took the opportunity to read the oath up there. And I read it. And I thought, hey, that doesn't sound bad. You know, protect and defend and, you know, all this stuff. So what's wrong? What's wrong with this act? And God was trying to tell me, and I was trying to find out. I didn't figure it out at that time, in that moment. It wasn't enough time. And the scuffle didn't take that much time. I mean, it took several minutes. I must have read that several times, trying to figure out something's wrong with this. But I took the oath. But through a whole chain of events, which I won't bore you with now, beyond my control and seemingly beyond almost miraculous events, suddenly somebody decided to release me from the custody and control of the U.S. military. And not with a discharge, because if you're discharged, the oath still stands. But by voiding the oath. Somebody was asking the other day about getting out of the system, and that isn't what we preach. We don't preach get out of the system. We preach, seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Get baptized in the Holy Spirit. Confess your sins. Admit where you went wrong. I admit many of you went wrong because of a genuine desire to obey your parents. You went wrong because of deception. You went wrong because, you know, lots of reasons. Trauma. You started following a spirit that was not righteous because of trauma. You know, somebody did something terrible to you. Somebody tempted you when you were weak and vulnerable and got you involved in something that was, we might call a sin. And you felt ashamed and you hid. And when you turned your back on the light because this was so painful to admit your sin, your involvement in this sin, because usually there's other people involved in this sin, and you may be simply a victim. This is the trauma. You hide from that. You turn your back. They're still there. If they've gotten inside you, if they've affected you, they're still there inside you. And they're in the darkness of your holy temple, of your own body and your own mind. And this confessing is seeing that evil, but actually speaking it out with other people, confessing it, admitting it, not just to yourself, but to other people, bringing it into the light, where two or more people can gather together in love and drive out that evil. Because in that dark place, that evil still influences you. It makes you make decisions. It unbalances your mind. It divides your mind. And you don't know, am I listening to the Holy Spirit or am I listening to this dark spirit hiding where I don't want to go? You must go into, you know, if you come into your house and somebody has broken in. You know somebody's broken in. The door's been kicked down. You know, that's the trauma. Something's gotten into your house. There are many rooms in your house. You got to go into every room and check every closet to make sure that they're not still in there. I don't advise you. I used to have to do that for a living. I got to carry a gun, but still, where's the backup? They don't always send me backup. So where do you get that backup? That's why you gather together with those that have the Spirit of Christ, which is the Spirit of giving. The Spirit of loving, that loving that shines out. That Spirit of sacrifice. Because God is a God of sacrifice. He sacrifices Himself that you might live. That's why we see that in Christ. Do we see that in you? Well, we'll find out when we come back to Keys of the Kingdom. Well, welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. We were talking about confessing, being good for the soul, they say. Well, confessing the truth, and confessing it in the light of the truth is really important to our personal salvation. And it isn't that we have the power to exonerate the sins of another, but in that admission and bringing that light, we do have the power to help people see the light. That's why, Christ sent His ministers out two by two, with two. Because one of the first miracles of Christ was healing a boy who was demonized. And his father was asked, "Do you believe?" Because he was the one who was asking. And he had jurisdiction to ask because it was his son. And he said, "I do believe, but help me with my unbelief." And that's where we're all at. Some of us believe that there's a God. We know that much. We may know some things about that God. We may have had a connection with that God. But we need help with our unbelief. And that creates two situations in the world. There's one where we're helping others with their unbelief, and thereby helping ourselves because we are beginning to serve one another with a service of love, that love of giving life. We are there for each other. We don't gather to feel good, we gather to be good, to seek righteousness. You see how that works? How these things are all complementary of one and the other? Most people go to church to feel good. And they go to church with other people who are in the business of making you feel good. And they will want to make you feel welcome. Don't you think the devil would want to make you feel welcome? But really, we have to be careful of thinking of things always in a physical sense. Because thinking things in a physical sense is not the same as thinking of things in a spiritual sense. Like in a recent article that I put up discussing the month of Adar, I said that the month of Adar is correlative to the month of April, specifically the 15th of Adar, when they sent the tax man out. And somebody else says, they start going and I even posted a calendar that actually, if you look in concordance, in at least some of the concordances, they'll say that the month of Adar is found in the month of March and April. But then if you look at some of the charts that are out there, some of the charts will show it that way. But some of the charts will show the month of Adar way before March. And they'll put the month of Abib in the month of March and April. But then again, sometimes there's 2 months of Adar because the lunar calendar doesn't really work. So they have to slip in a whole month in order to fill in the gaps, or other, it'll start revolving all the way around because it doesn't work together. They're always trying, and I even quote there, actually from other rabbi sites, that they're trying to make the lunar calendar coincide with the different seasons and the different situations. And the fact, if you go into ancient times, you'll find many different peoples, including the Israelites. Used several calendars. This was a big issue even way back then at the time of Christ. Some were using a solar calendar, some were using a lunar calendar, some were using a solar-lunar calendar. And there was a dispute over when certain holidays were supposed to take place. But they're all thinking in the flesh. I mean, the whole idea of a calendar where you're looking at the moon and the stars and everything and you're trying to calculate out what day am I supposed to do this or what day am I supposed to do that. You're thinking in the flesh. You're thinking in the realm of things. This subjects you to the government of things, the kingdom of things. It's not the kingdom of the Spirit. You see? And so, anyway, what I had said was they're co-relative. I didn't say they coincide. They're co-relative. Different words. But they don't hear that. Because they're thinking in the flesh. And they're thinking in the flesh because they don't, they know something's missing, but they don't want to go into the Spirit. All this, the places where the Spirit dwells inside your personal temple. You have to be willing to go all those places. You have to be willing to confess your sins. Even those sins that you weren't entirely responsible for, but were dragged into by trauma. And you can choose who you want to confess it to, but you must admit it so that you become comfortable. If you're secreted away, you divide your mind. You separate yourself out. This is why there's so much bipolar in the world today. Because we have divided minds. I was just telling somebody the other day now, all you people who are diagnosed bipolar, you may find this offensive, but I said we used to have terms, you know, like for a child who had ADD, we just said he was precocious or spoiled. But the fact is ADD, the attention deficit disorder, is not a disorder at all. It's a talent. He has not learned to control it yet. It's not a disorder. It's what he is. He has the ability to see all kinds of things. He has an active imagination. He can look here and look there and he's seeing and he's recording all these things and he's multitasking. But he hasn't developed it yet. You can see in small children sometimes they're very athletic. They're very, you know, I've got a grandson who can literally walk up the wall. He gets in a doorway and he walks up, and just a little kid, and he walks up in the doorway, walking up the wall. He's very athletic. He's going to be a very strong kid. And but he's not totally coordinated yet. But he's working on it. He's getting better. It's the same thing with ADD. Their brains are very active. They see a lot of things that other people don't see. And it distracts them, and it distracts them, and it distracts them. But they're taking it in. The last thing in the world you want to do is put that kid on drugs because he never learns to handle that talent. And also drugs are, all drugs, all, you know, mind psychotic drugs, you have to be psychotic to take them, they dull and they create dark spots in you where evil can start influencing you. So you don't want to do that. You want to be bringing light and helping that child deal with the power that he has been given, the power of his mind and how to use it. Same with a child who's going to be very strong. You want to learn how to control his temper so that he does not abuse the strength of his arm. You want him to control his covetousness, you know, like evidently that kid in Ferguson. You know, you see him grabbing an old man and jerking him around because he had the strength and the power to do it and he thought he could get away with that. And nobody taught him about not being a thief, not being an abuser. And he tried to do it with a cop with a gun and it ended up he got killed because he couldn't outrun the bullet. I mean, he wasn't running away, he was running at the cop when he got killed. But people don't see how this all works, and the fact is that we're traumatized away from a righteous lifestyle because we are surrounded, we are immersed in a system of selfishness, a system of covetousness. And you're drowning in that covetousness, and this is going to create trauma in your life, and you're going to do things that you will be ashamed of. Don't hide. Don't hide in the bushes. Bring it to light. See it. Because until you do, you can't stand in a spiritual place and see things from a spiritual viewpoint. You will continually try to make a place that is physical that you stand in. You'll create all kinds of rituals and all kinds of things around you that will keep you from seeing the gospel of the kingdom, which is a spiritual kingdom that must be within you. You must create that dwelling place within you. Hiding from the truth will not let you do that. So, one of our sins is covetousness, and our parents had it before us. And we need to repent of that. In John 1:18 we see, and this is the record of John. When Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who art thou?" And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Art thou Elias?" And he saith, "I am not. Art thou that prophet?" And he answered, "No." Then said they unto him, "Who art thou? And we may give an answer to them that sent us. What sayest thou of thyself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as said the prophet of Isaiah." And they which were sent were of the Pharisees, and they asked him and said unto him, "Why baptizest thou then, if thou be not that Christ, nor Elias, neither a prophet?" So what was his answer? John bare record, saying, "I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove." What is he talking about when he's talking about these things? John answered them, saying, "I baptize with water, but there standeth one amongst you whom ye know not. He it is whom coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latcheth I am not worthy to unloose. These things were done in Bethabara, beyond Jordan, where John was baptized." So he was going all over the place to baptize. It was the next day, supposedly, that John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world." And what word there for world? The sins of the planet? Is that what he's talking about? Well, you go look it up. Find out what word was there. Because you remember, Jesus Christ came, at least according to John, and we're reading in John here, that the world might be saved. Now, he wasn't trying to save Rome. He was trying to save the people of Rome. He was trying to save the people of Judea. He was trying to save the people of the organized systems of men, that they might repent, confess that they have been covetous, and return to the ways of God, which operate by faith, hope, and charity, and the perfect law of liberty. That's what I'm doing. I want you to repent, turn around, gather together. This is why we started the network, the Living Network. Gather together in congregations. Are all the people in the congregations going to be without sin? Are all of them going to be walking in the Holy Spirit? Absolutely not. But you gather together with the intent to help them see the light. Not see your particular eschatology, your particular philosophy, but to see Christ. And to walk in the ways of Christ. Are you taking care of all the social welfare and needs of the people in your churches through faith, hope, and charity and the perfect law of liberty? If not, you've got a direction to go in now. Because that's the way of Christ. That was the way of John the Baptist. That was the way of Moses. That was the way of Abraham. It's not the way the churches do it today. They just go to church, get recharged, feel good, go back to their same old covetous ways of hiring men who call themselves benefactors to force their neighbor to contribute to their welfare. It has nothing to do with obeying or disobeying government. I didn't say don't pay into those systems. If you're bound into those systems, you're bound into those systems. What you bind on earth is bound in heaven. You are accountable to those systems. But if you want to, I'm just standing in the gate saying, hey, make straight the way of the Lord. Those of you who want to become ministers of Christ, you come. We'll see if you want to be ministers of Christ. We'll see if you want to really make the sacrifice and confess your sins and see and be freed from the trauma of your past. That's what you need. You need to be freed from the trauma of your past. You need to confess and deny not. I am not the Christ, but the Christ is not dwelling in you. If you're still trying to live and stand in the physical world and see spiritual things, you need to stand in a spiritual world and see the physical things in order to see the true relationship, because the Spirit cometh first. You cannot get to the spiritual realm by your physical deeds. That's witchcraft. Stop living the life of Pharisees and Sadducees and start living the life of Christ. We see in Acts 24:14, but this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, to worship I, the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets. What's he talking about? We're in 24:14. And have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. And herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense towards God and toward men. Void of offense towards God and toward men. We are to be in the business of raising the dead. Right now, the dead bury the dead. The dead walketh amongst us. We live in zombie land. That's what you see out there. And what keeps them dead is the pastors and pontiffs of the lie. That it's okay to covet thy neighbor's goods and seek the benefits of men who call themselves benefactors and pray for those benefits. No, we have a long ways to go to find the synagogue of Christ, the congregation of Christ. And the only way to go there is to repent and turn around and start going there. Start seeking that righteous way of gathering together for the purposes of doing it. And there your treasure will be in that giving, so that you may be given unto. This is where the miracles start coming. When you start sacrificing your time, your energy, even your money. And I'm not telling you to send it to me. You ask God where He wants you to send it. But you need to gather with other people so that your light will shine upon their darkness, and their light will shine upon your darkness. And when you clash amongst each other, iron will sharpen iron. But when you gather enough together, it's like that critical mass, plutonium. You know, the faithful are like plutonium. Get enough of them together and you'll have that flash. Iron sharpens iron, but only fire tempers steel. And you who think you seek to be a minister of God, come out. And we will try to show you the ways of the Spirit, the ways of Christ. We'll show you the mechanics of the kingdom, the mysteries of the kingdom that we don't share all the time on the radio. But we will also test your soul, test your spirit, test your commitment. the very circumstance of what John the Baptist was preaching and what Christ was preaching, to try to follow that today will bring hardships of its own. We don't need to put hardships on you. But you need to be willing to see every dark room of your house. Your house has been broken into by liars and thieves. They have ransacked your being with trauma. And now you must go in those dark rooms. You need to take somebody of the light. You decide who you think can bring light in those dark places. Don't go in alone. You need somebody to come along with you and show you that light. That's where confession comes in. Sharing with one another. Being open. Come in with me. Someone broke into my house. And I don't know if they're still hiding there. I used to do this for a living with a gun. There's a broken locker door, something was left unlocked, and some big buildings, they say, okay, you go in and tell us if it's clear. Yeah, okay, right, you know. But, you know, I actually was pretty protected in all those situations. I could tell you stories, but I won't do it. So don't worry, there's not enough time today. The truth is, you need to find spiritual people. I mean, really spiritual people, not emotional people. Spiritual people. There's a difference. And you need to pray about it. And I can guarantee if you gather in one of our congregations of record, you're going to have people from all realms represented there. And some will want to continue with you and some will not. When there's a falling away, don't be dismayed. You're on an individual journey together with others. God is in control. But in order to find all those people who will be seeking the kingdom, now we've run the gambit of many different people, and everyone has been a lesson unto themselves. We've learned. We've had murderers and thieves and robbers and temptresses I could go down the list. Many people who deny the truth about this or deny the truth about that in themselves. You know, it wasn't a matter of arguments. The real truth isn't in the argument. Most arguments, you know what they're about? They're about avoiding the real problem. You know, most of the arguments over eschatology, it's about avoiding the real problem. The more people study the Bible and try to memorize everything in it, chances are they're really hiding from the truth. That's why they're forever studying, so that they don't come to the full knowledge of the truth. You know where the real full knowledge of the truth is found? Going into those dark rooms in your own heart. Because the kingdom of heaven must be within you in order for you to become a minister of the gospel of the kingdom of God. So you need to go in and confess in your heart with others you trust to find the truth of the gospel of the kingdom. And this is how we preach the kingdom. This is how we manifest the kingdom for others, is in this process. And there is no other way, because this is the way of Christ. What do you think he was doing with his apostles all those times when he was walking around? And what was it like? I mean, they were seeing the taste of the power that they had. Here's the guy that they've been walking around with. And they weren't just walking around. They were setting up this social welfare system that operated on faith, hope, and charity and the perfect law of liberty. This is what the Sermon on the Mount was all about. This is why Chuza, you know, the wife of Chuza was supporting there with their ministry, her substance, and other people. And the truth is, Pontius Pilate's wife was giving in too. These people were following his ministry. And they were donating huge sums so that his ministers, the apostles just being the 12 apostles, but all the ministers, the ones that you see that John the Baptist wasn't just baptizing at the Jordan River, that he was going into other places all over Judea. And this movement actually was extending all over the Roman Empire at that time. It had started 300 years before with the Essenes. or what we call the Essenes. They didn't all call themselves Essenes. It actually started earlier than that, but this philosophy of living by faith, hope, and charity and helping one another, I mean, it goes way back to even Buddha. But Christ was this vortex, this key, because he gave it all, and he has come as the king of that kingdom that lived by that means. Do you want to be a part of that or not? Then come. Gather together in his name. Till then, may peace be upon your house, and may God be with you.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.